all of our guests a hand clap of appreciation today. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to follow me in your Bibles. In just a little bit, I'm going to throw the scripture up on the screen. But I'm going to really challenge you this morning, and there's no way this morning that I am going to complete this message, and I will continue it. It's a work in progress, and we're all works in progress. Would you say amen? Anybody arrived yet? No, we haven't arrived yet. We're every day, God is working on me. I think of that song we used to sing in children's church. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I guess Sister Terry's just going to sing a solo. No, y'all forgot the words, didn't you? No, I'm just kidding. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go to the book of Luke. While you're turning to the book of Luke, I'm titling the message, From the Inside Out. From the Inside Out. And I want you to think about this. And I don't, as I get ready to minister the word of God, I'm ministering and as the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and directing in the words that come forth, I want you to have this attitude. Well, that's for me. How many times do we come to the house of God and, well, that's for brother so-and-so, and that's for sister so-and-so? No. This message today is for Pastor Michael Hands. I've preached it 3 times before I'm giving it to you now. So this will make like number 4. I've slept on it. I've pondered on it. And some of my thoughts today are borrowed thoughts. I'm in the process of getting ready to order a book that I read. I heard another man of God. His name is Dr. Mark Rutland. And if you haven't seen any of Dr. Mark Rutland's messages, you can go to Jensen Franklin's Free Chapel out of Georgia. He's got a couple messages that have just highly ministered to me. And he's written a new book. And a few things that I'm going to share with you is coming out of this new book. It's called, see, you have these senior moments every once in a while. So it'll come to me here in just a little bit. But just hold that thought, all right? But I want to challenge you. Every one of us have not arrived yet. Every one of us have issues that we deal with right now. And many, and I'm going to say, I'm just going to really just step out there. Instead of saying some of us, I'm going to say all of us have issues we're dealing with from the past. A lot of times people don't want to say nothing because they don't want you to go back to their past. But how can we, as the children of God, be totally effective in this world and in our ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us if we haven't been healed or set free from our past? Are you with me? I think what happens is we get to a place, and I'm reminded, and you hear me share this scripture often. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 and 2. It says, when we are so compassed with a greater cloud of witnesses, when we are so surrounded by those who've gone before us. The Apostle Paul, he goes on, he says, and let us lay aside, that means literally unbutton or It's like strip off, take the garment off, or whatever it is. It says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin, King James says, which so easily besets us, or another version says, which slows us down. The things of our past, the enemy uses on a regular basis to slow us down, does he not? And if we're really real and we're really honest, we've got to admit there are times in each and every one of our lives where something will pop up of something that we did or something that we said, or the enemy really likes to use it, of our past. Well, how can God use you because of this? But then you go back to that song we sang, I am a child of God. And when I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior and I ask Him to forgive me of my sin and wash it all away and blot my sins out, it says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become brand new. Amen? So I want you to take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 17. I'm going to read through the entirety, 8 verses, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to preach to you for just a little while, okay? In verse 1, and it says, and it came to pass on a certain day. Now, remember when you see that word certain? That means a day that literally happened. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a parable. It's a day that actually happened. A certain day. It says, as he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now listen to what this is real important. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Don't forget this entire verse right here because it's so important. It goes on in verse 18 and it says, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. Means he was paralyzed. Something happened to his body where he could not walk and he was bound to a bed, a cot. King James says it's a couch in another passage. And as they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, verse 20 says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Get the picture. And when he saw their faith, whose faith did he see? 4 men. Okay. He said unto him, man, the one on the cot, he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he arose up before them and took up there whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to ponder just a moment. I want you to think about all the different characters that are in this story. In verse 1, if you could just look back, I'm not going to bring it back up on the screen, but I want you to think. It says there's an interesting thing that was spoken here that you and I need to understand. And it talks about there were some individuals that were there. Do you remember who it said it was there? There was Pharisees and doctors of the law. Educated people. You know why they were there? They were coming to check Jesus out. They were coming to scrutinize his message. They were coming to see. As a matter of fact, you see later in the passage where it says, oh, what? He's forgiven somebody of sins? That's blasphemy. No. If you read on, he's declaring who he was and who he is. He has every right not only to heal, but to forgive sins. Aren't you thankful that he forgave you of your sins? Aren't you thankful that he washed you free, set you free and washed you, and no longer you're bound by those sins that were held against you? Because he set us free. So in this particular story, there are different characters. There's not only the man that had the issue, that had palsy, that was paralyzed. Not only was there four individuals that the scripture doesn't give us their names, they were four individuals that were excited about their faith. They had encountered Jesus. They had possibly had a miracle done in their life by Jesus. They may have possibly had a face-to-face contact, maybe even spoke. It doesn't say. The Bible's not clear on how these men came in contact with Jesus, but apparently they did because they had great faith, and Jesus recognized their great faith. They had a friend who doesn't have a name. Matter of fact, Jesus said, man, these four individuals got so excited about their faith. And the entirety of the story is not really about the four men. It's a combination of all of them. It's a combination of about the Pharisees and the men of the law, the doctors of the law. It's a combination of the man that needed a healing. It's a combination of the four individuals that got excited about their faith and their encounter with Jesus, and they wanted their friend who had a condition that needed, they wanted him healed. They wanted him set free. They wanted him to experience a life in Jesus Christ. They got excited about their faith. I don't want you to forget, though, in verse 1, that it says the Spirit of the Lord, or the power of the Lord, was present to heal them. In that verse 1, or in that verse 17, I'm saying, when it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, who is it in regards to? Huh? Well, Jesus is the healer, but who does he want to heal? Well, he wants to heal everybody, but it's directed at the Pharisees and the doctors of the law that came from Jerusalem and Judea and all around. You see, what I want you to understand is, and boy, this really came home during my study, and I want you to see something. There were people in the presence of Jesus that saw the same miracle, that felt the same power, that saw the same awesomeness, yet at the end of the day, some of them walked away with nothing. You got to catch this. And in my study earlier in the week, I had come across an article. I like to read my commentary that's by Matthew Henry. And I want you to ponder on this. I want you to see this. It says, this is a quote that comes right out of Matthew Henry regarding this passage of Scripture. How many are there in our assemblies, in our churches, in our fellowships, where the gospel is preached who do not sit under the word, but sit by? It is to them as a tale that is told them, not as a message that is sent to them. I hope today, if you're in the sound of my voice or you're watching us via live stream or Facebook Live, I hope that you're not here just to be here. But I hope my prayer, my goal, my thoughts, and my focus is that God's word and the power of God's Spirit that is so prevalent in the house today will literally touch you and transform you. Yeah, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, he'll wash your sins away. He'll set you on the rock, which is Christ Jesus. He'll do miraculous and awesome things in your life. And he'll if you need a healing, he can heal you. If you need a deliverance, he can deliver you. Whatever you need, the power of the Lord is present in this place. But the determining factor is, are you willing to be courageous enough to stand up and say, I have an issue and I need help? Really quiet, and I got a little bit of a patty cake, but I'm on. This is the Word of God. You see, there's multiple people involved in this story. You and I need to realize that when we come to the house of God, or whether we meet Jesus, it doesn't have to be in a church house. It could be in a coffee shop. It could be in a grocery store. It could be in a gas station. You see, church, you've heard me, and I'm going to continue to just... I'm going to continue to rattle our cages, that we have got to get out of these four walls, engage our community, because there's lost people that need to know Jesus. Whether they be hungry folks, like we've been talking about getting a food ministry going, or whether they be broke single moms or single parents, single fathers, or people who've gone through divorce, or people who've gone through addiction. And there's so many types of addiction. There's drug addiction. There's alcoholism. There's gambling addiction. There's pornography addiction. There's so many. Are you with me? And we're surrounded by people, and there may be somebody here today, maybe you're struggling with something. I'm not saying you're not saved, because there are Christians. I'll be real with you, there's issues that I'm struggling with. I'm not sin issues. I'm not cheating on my wife, and I'm not watching or looking at pornography. I'm not doing none of that stuff. But there are issues that the enemy will use against the body of Christ, and that's why it's so important. And I don't have time to go there, but Ephesians chapter 6, beginning around verse 10, tells us every day we need to put on the armor of God. Right? Every day we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness and gird ourselves with the truth of the gospel. Put the belt of truth on and get the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Every day we got to walk out. We got to be ready, because you don't know when the enemy's going to fight you. He's not going to let you know, hey, I'm coming to give you a hard time. He's going to come when you're not ready. Maybe when you're tired, when you're weak, when you're at your lowest. And then he'll speak these little lies into your brain, because he's really good at it, because the Bible says he is the father of lies. And so when you begin to look at this story, it's not just about the man that needed the healing. And when you begin to look at the man that needed the healing, there was more going. Yes, he needed a physical healing. Can you imagine what was going on in his brain? You know, somewhere along his life, he became paralyzed. Do you understand what that means? You are no longer independent. You are dependent. You're dependent upon caregivers. You're dependent on somebody else maybe fixing your meals for the day. Maybe somebody else helping you get into the bathroom, or somebody else doing for you things that you want. You know, that man, he could have been one time, he could have been healthy and whole, and he could have been strong and vibrant. He could have had some great occupation. And then all of a sudden, some sickness or some catastrophe or some ailment came upon him and took away his ability to walk. Men or ladies, what would it be like one day you're whole and you're able to walk and you're able to function and do things that we take for granted sometimes right now? And then one moment, just like that, it could all change. You could be involved in a car accident. You could all of a sudden feel a pain and go into the doctor and be diagnosed with cancer. Or it happens every day. Are you with me? I'm just being real with you, and I'm not gonna get in a hurry with this message, because I believe God wants to heal some folks. But there's an element for each and every one of us. I believe God. There's some of us who've been saved for a while, maybe some shorter. But see, God wants to use us. But we get back to the place where we've slowed down or we're hindered because of the enemy throwing all these things at us. And we have to guard ourselves. But this man could no longer walk. Can you imagine the things that were going through his brain? And then all of a sudden, his friends want to carry him off on a bed, or, you know, and it's probably like a cot, right? I know King James says couch towards the end of the passage. You take the translation in the Greek, and it's not literally a couch. It's like a small cot that somebody uses to transport you. And there's four people have to do it, either two that are really, you know. I mean, you think about picking a 180-pound man up or a 150-pound man up. That's a lot of weight, right? So, but it says four people. So I'm going to assume that there was one of the friends on each corner picking up. They were excited about their faith. Maybe they had the encounter where Jesus forgave them of sins that nobody else could forgive them of. Maybe he healed them from some addictions. Maybe he healed them from something that they had, and they're so excited about their faith, and they want their friend to have that same kind of touch that they had. So they got excited, and they get their friend, and all of a sudden, can you imagine the thoughts of, where are you guys taking me? What's going on? We're going to go see Jesus. And say, what? Then when they get there, there are so many people. They can't get in. The crowd is so big, they can't get in. But you know what I like about these four individuals? And you and I have to have this same kind of tenacity about us, is we got to look. If there's no door, we got to look for a window. When there's no window, we're going to have to be like these four, and we're going to have to tear a hole in the roof. What? Do you know how expensive that is, Pastor, if I tear a hole? What I'm trying to tell you is, if we don't reach them, they're going to be lost. What's worse, a hole in the roof or somebody that's going to spend eternity in hell? See, that's where God's got to grip us today. We need a burden for our community because we're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. And unless the church wakes up, unless the church wakes up and reaches out and touches them, they're going to go lost. David Barton, who is a historian of American history, and I'm not going to quote him right. I probably will get this off, but he says, if the church could just regain her passion and regain her drive, we could literally change the atmosphere of our nation and bring it back to God one more time. But is the church, is it like a sleeping giant right now? There's so many things that have creeped into the church that aren't scriptural, that aren't biblical. And we, the church, need to rise up and become biblical and solid in our faith and get excited. Our passion needs to be reignited, and it needs to grow again. We need to get in that place where personal revival takes place when each and every one of us. See, I'm going to be real straight with you right now. I don't make revival happen. It's when the body of Christ becomes so hungry. I could get up here and I can preach you message after message after message. And it may touch some of you. It may touch a portion of you. But it's when you allow the Word of God to go deep in your heart and you begin to get out of yourself. Please forgive me for not. I'm not trying to be rude. But we got to get out of ourselves. And we got to get into the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that making any sense? I know I'm very passionate and excited this morning. So these four men, they're like, we're going to get our friend to Jesus. They couldn't go through the front door. They couldn't find a window. So they saw a set of stairs going up the side of the house. That wasn't blocked. Now, can you imagine what was going on in that young man who's sitting on the cot? Can you experience what was going on? And sometimes we read the scripture and we don't even think about, you know, reading between the lines. And, you know, here now, I don't know what the stairs were like going up to the top of the roof, but I'm sure they're not like ladders that we have today or concrete reinforced stairs that we have today. But those four boys were so determined to get their friend to Jesus, they started up these stairs. Can you imagine what was going on in his head? I hope they don't drop me. I hope they don't let me go. I hope they know what they're doing, and what are we going to do when we get to the roof? And then all of a sudden, they lay them down, and they start ripping off tiles. Now what do you think's going through his mind right now? And they get a hole big enough to where they can lower him down. And I can see him tying a rope on each corner of the cot. Can you imagine what was going on through his brain? What in the world are they doing? And then they're going to lower me into a crowd of people that I don't know. and I've never met Jesus. What's he going to say to me? What's it going to be like? Can you hear the four boys talking to their friend? Are you ready? Are you ready? We get you down there. Are you ready? And he's thinking, man, he's probably got some emotional stuff going on in his brain. He's not been around people. He's been a loner. He's been in his home, and other people are taking care of him. And what will they say? They're going to see me. I'm all withered up. I'm all crippled now. I can't do nothing. And they're going to lower me down in front of this crowd, and they're going to expose me to people that I don't even know. And so faith is important, but there's an element that goes beyond the faith that you and I need to realize, and you and I need it as well. And that's called courage. Faith is awesome, and we have to have it, and we all have a measure of it. But courage gets the job done. A war will never be won if there's not some courageous men that will sign the dotted line and say, I'm in. And see, in this story, there's so many people involved in the storyline, even people that aren't there. Think about the parents of that young man when he walks back after he's been healed. What happened? You see, you and I, we're not in this little bubble that only affects us. We're in a world where our life touches so many different people. I think about when we all go to work tomorrow morning. How many lives will we touch? How many lives could we or can we impact with our story, with our testimony? See, I've only but been able to scratch the surface of the message today. A few weeks ago, I don't know, maybe more month, 6 weeks ago, very special friend of mine, who's part of this congregation, texted me one morning and said, Pastor, tell me, what are some of the toxins that we as Christians face? You know what a toxin is? At that particular moment, I don't even remember what I said. I think I said I'll have to think on it. And I had some thoughts, and I never finished my conversation. But I told you about a man named Dr. Mark Rutland. And the title of his book is this. I told you, come back to me. The Courage to be Healed. See, not only are people having issues with physical ailment, but there's a huge percentage that are dealing with healings that need to take place on the inside. Am I right or wrong? But we don't want to talk about them in church, Pastor. You remember the young man on the cot, and he's up at the top, and his four friends are saying, are you ready? See, that's where we're at right now. See, God wants to heal us on this. In a little bit, I'll open up the altar, and if you feel comfortable, come down. I want to pray with you. And maybe you won't feel comfortable, because maybe you'll be like the man on the cot. You feel exposed. You feel intimidated. You feel like, no, I'm not ready for that. But some of these toxins that Dr. Mark Rutland wrote about that we deal with and so powerful, and I'll continue my message next Sunday. But first of all, you need to understand what a toxin is. Do all of you understand what a toxin is? Well, let me give you a definition. It says, a toxin is an antigenic poison or venom of plant or animal origin, especially one produced by or derived from a microorganism and causing disease when present at low concentrations in the body. So a toxin is most effective at a low concentration in the body over a period of time. You got to get this. You see, we also have spiritual toxins that the enemy has used against us. And God wants to heal us of those spiritual toxins. And later, next Sunday, or however long the Lord tarries, these toxins, each one of these things that I'm going to share with you, it also has what Dr. Mark Rutland referred to as a throne or a dominion in your life. It means if we allow these toxins into our life and we don't become delivered from them or set free, it literally has a throne or a place of authority in our life. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to deliver us from anything and everything, and He wants to sit on the throne of our life. Is this making sense to anybody yet? So I'm going to name these toxins. And I'll pick up next Sunday, and I'm going to ask my daughter to come, and she's going to play that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You see, Christ came to set us free. And when He sets us free, the Bible says we are free indeed. So you ready? You want to write these toxins down? The first one is shame. How many of you, and you, I know you're not going to raise your hand, but I just want you to ponder on this. I think every one of us has been hindered by shame. Maybe we did something wrong in our past. Maybe we didn't do it the right way. Maybe we said something we shouldn't have said. Maybe we did something we shouldn't have done. And how many times does the enemy want to shame us with it? Wants to shame us with it. Maybe we made a decision that not only affected our life, but it affected so many others. See, the enemy will use shame. God came to set us free from shame and the bondages of sin. Another one is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. How often does the enemy use that against us? God can't forgive you. All the wrong you did. What'd I tell you he was? The enemy, what? He can forgive anything. He can forgive the meanest man or woman. The Bible says, and see, you gotta measure everything with the Word of God. And when you measure with the Word of God, you can find the lies of the enemy real quick. Because the Bible says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And what does He do with our sin? He takes it and He throws it as far away as the east is from the west. Can you say amen? You know, I find that when it comes to the toxin of unforgiveness, sometimes it's more ourselves than it is the enemy. We've got to learn to forgive ourselves. You see, I don't believe this day is by accident. I don't believe God diverted my message to what I was going to preach to this message for no reason. I believe that you and I, if nobody else, I need it. Because sometimes I'll let the enemy speak those lies into my ear, and we're all susceptible to them. Are you with me? So we got shame and we got unforgiveness.